broken, unqualified vessels. We thank you that the apostles were, it was said of them that they weren't educated men, but that it was known, it was obvious that they'd been with you. Amen. Father, I know that I stand here in your blessing and in your anointing, zero on my part, but because you love your people and you want to feed your people, yes, you want your people to see your Son, yes, you want your name, you are zealous for your name to be glorified, yes, and you will accomplish it. And so, Father, I thank you for the blessing of revelation this morning. I thank you for the blessing of you feeding your sheep. I thank you that I get to participate in this. May your name be glorified. May your name be praised. You alone are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, by the grace of God, I don't intend to give you a teaching. I don't intend to parse out the Greek or the Hebrew or give you point number one, point number two. Here's the teaching to take home with you to think on all week. I like that, but that's not this morning. I intend by the grace of God to stir your heart in a direction. I'm going to do what they say, don't do. I'm going to read a lot of scripture. I would like to be able to go to each of your Bibles and run a highlighter across those verses. But more importantly, by the grace of God, I want him to reach into your heart and highlight these scriptures so that this Sunday might even be a well that you drink from the rest of your life. Not to make anything of the speaker, but it's by God's grace that he does this with his word, that it is an amazing application. So, again, trusting him, I want to read from Hebrews chapter 12. And it's a passage you're familiar with. And I'm going to read the whole chapter, but there's really two lines that I want to talk about. Now, a good preacher would just give you those two lines. And they say in public speaking, you need a really good introduction and a really good conclusion. And you need to keep them as close together as possible. It's not going to happen. So let's read from Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1. I'm reading from New American Standard. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. And you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Pause. He scourges every son? Have you been scourged by God? I don't know that I have, and I'm not ready. But nonetheless, verse 6, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, that's one of the phrases that leapt off the page to me recently. Sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. I'm not going to comment on this. I'm going to come back to it later, but highlight that in your minds. And that is verse 14, the second part. Sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it maybe many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And now we're approaching the next line. Verse 18, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further words be spoken to them. For they couldn't bear the command, if even the beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. But you've come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Let me just pause a moment. That's the second phrase that, again, left off the page. And to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. I'll come back to that. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Again, that's a lot of text, and there is volumes of material for a lot of messages, a lot of revelation of the Lord in that passage. But these two phrases, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord, and this phrase, the coming to the blood, the sprinkled blood, that speaks better than the blood of Abel. So, in order to pull these out a little bit, you've got to go back to the Old Testament passage and look at these stories. So, let's go back to Exodus 19 for a moment. I was going to read the whole chapter, but let's pick up at verse 7. So Exodus 19:7 starts out with, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. I've said that before. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Verse 10, the Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning and flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Verse 18, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. All right, I'm going to pause there because I want you to hear from the scripture the actual wording of what actually took place when Moses received the Ten Commandments. God said, I'm going to meet with you on Mount Sinai, but all the people need to consecrate themselves. They need to be pure and clean. They need to wash themselves. And there's 3 days. So in other words, there's preparation for this meeting. Did we not read in Hebrews, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord? Here is the illustration of that. When we hear our brother talk about Old Testament is seed form, New Testament is fully developed form, okay, so you can see here was the seed form. The seed form was the actual illustration, Moses communicating to all of the people, in 3 days, you're going to see the Lord. You need to consecrate yourselves. You need to be clean. You need to be pure. I was reminded of this as we prepare for Joshua. Now this, what I'm going to say next, sounds a lot like works. Sounds a lot like you need to strive to be really good. See if you can impress God for the next month so that at Joshua you receive a revelation. I'm not saying that. But there is this element of consecration. There is this element of be free of the world. There is this element of pull out of the distraction. We all live with an abundance of distraction. There are even distractions from the distractions. Yep, I see that. I see that phone. As the preacher says, I see that hand. Someone raised an iPhone. Yep, that's a huge distraction. In fact, this whole $1 trillion company, this whole device is meant to soak up your time. They come up with another app for that. Now, the theory is that it'll save you time, but there's a setting in there where you can go see how much time you spent on which apps. I don't look at that. But let me come back to the point. There are so many distractions. And I have gone to Joshua. I have come to Sunday morning. I have gone to places flying by the seat of my pants. Got this done, got that done, check this off. Remember to call this guy. Put a reminder in my phone to do that and get this thing. And then you land there Friday night and it's like, yeah, let's worship the Lord. And that's okay. If that's how you got there, sit down and sigh and worship the Lord. And unplug. Use that weekend to unplug. But even better is let's pull out that distraction now. Let's start focusing on Him now. I guarantee you that when you focus on the Lord, you don't earn credit, but somehow when you focus on the Lord, He's right there in front of you, showing you things, opening your eyes. All of a sudden, a thought comes in your head. I wonder if this verse lines up with that verse. Wow. You can't make God do that. But I can tell you that when you focus on Him, those kind of things happen. So let's consecrate ourselves. Let's unplug from the distractions. Let's unplug from Hebrews 12:1, the sins that so easily beset us. Now, every single one of us have got that little pack of sins that we keep with us. It's kind of our, in our hip pocket. It's our favorite little deal. Now, your favorite little deal is different than your little deal, and your favorite little deal is different than my little deal, but we have these sins which so easily beset us. Let's lay those aside. Let's unplug from distraction. Let's lay aside those sins. Let's run with endurance. And the way you run with endurance, it says it right there in Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the author of faith, and He's the perfecter of faith. So in our preparation for Joshua, there must be consecration without which no one will see the Lord. What a heartbreak to go to a place like Camp Joshua where you know the speaker is going to deliver Christ. And you know you're going to be in the presence of saints who are going to be worshiping the Lord, much like we were this morning. And the Spirit of the Lord will be there to touch your heart, that you can unburden yourself with whatever the thing is, and to walk away having not seen the Lord. I'm not going to tell you that if you walked away, Joshua, you didn't see the Lord, you obviously didn't consecrate yourself, it's all your fault. The grace of God, He is so much bigger than you're trying and failing and vowing to do better. There are times when He chooses, in the face of your best vow and your best consecration, to go, you ain't getting nothing, because if you think you're earning it from me, there are times when you're going to vow your guts out, and He's going to go, nah, no, probably not. And there are other times when you won't even be focused on Him. You'll be in a myriad of distractions, and there'll be a bolt of lightning to your heart, and it's like, God's here. Like the morning that Jacob woke up and named that place Peniel. I think that's right, because the Lord's here and I didn't even know it. He, by His grace, does what He will do. But I'm just telling you, we need to consecrate ourselves. We need to be prepared for Joshua. We need to consecrate ourselves for Sunday morning. You know, it's so easy to come here because this is what we do on Sunday mornings. This is where we come. Somebody's going to be over there playing that. Somebody's going to put the elements here. This is what we do. Same old, same old. You can come in flying by the seat of your pants. Or you can come in consecrated. You can't earn anything from God. You don't get brownie points because you're more consecrated than the other guy. I'm just telling you, focus on Him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author of faith, the perfecter of faith. Now this, the second phrase, I don't think I finished that topic. So we had, in the reading in Hebrews 12, He said, you didn't come to a mountain that can be touched. And at first I thought, no, he meant to say, you didn't come to a mountain that can't be touched, because we can touch the Lord, you know, we can touch it. But what He's talking about is this passage here in Exodus 19, where Moses told the people, you consecrate yourselves, you be all clean and pure and holy. And I'm not going to say anything about the fact that He said, don't go near a woman, except to say, I saw a meme on Facebook that said, there are two ways to handle a woman, and no person knows what they are. But He said, you got to consecrate yourself. You got to be holy. Don't go near a woman. He said, absolutely pure. You still can't touch the mountain. If you touch the mountain, you're dead. And even if an animal touches the mountain, the animal's got to be killed. And we're not going to put our hands on that person to kill them. They're either going to be stoned or they're going to be shot through. We're not going to touch that dead body. We're not going to defile ourselves to touch that person that touched the mountain of God and deserves death. That's how holy and separated God was from these consecrated people. So holy that if you touch the mountain, you're done. But he says, you haven't come to a mountain that can be touched. He goes on through that whole passage in Hebrews 12 to say all these great things. The one I want to underscore is, you have come to Christ. And he can be touched, and we don't die. We touch him, he died. I can't wait to meet our sister with that issue of blood who touched the hem of his garment. I'm going to hug her for like half of eternity. Now she knows, she has to know, she's unclean. And she knows that this is the Messiah. She is ceremonially unclean, has been for years. And she would dare to touch him? And that was her saving. She touched the hem of his garment. The scripture reads as if Jesus didn't even know that it was going to happen. Like it was like, oops, power just went out of me. How'd that happen? Who? We know it's a setup, but we have come to him. And we can touch him and we don't die. Our sin was transferred to him. He died. His righteousness was transferred to us. And I know you all know that. But there's this phrase, this interesting phrase at the end of that paragraph in Hebrews 12 that says, and we have come to, quote, the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So let's jump back in our text. Genesis, could be 3, could be 4. I think it's, 4. Genesis 4, let's look at what that blood said. Genesis 4:1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. I'll pause there. I don't think that the Lord was just being colorful in his speech when he says that Abel's blood is crying out from the ground. I don't think he was just being a creative author when he said the ground has opened up its mouth to receive the blood. But notice, God in heaven banished man on the earth outside the garden. There were no cameras around. There weren't people everywhere. When Cain decided to kill Abel, my assumption, I'm reading this in, it's not in the text, I'm assuming they're out in the field somewhere together, alone, no one around to watch, and he says, I've had enough, and so he kills him. He probably thought no one was watching. Probably thought no one knew. Obviously, it's going to be found out at some point. But God hears the blood of Abel. This is the picture that he's drawn for us. God doesn't have ears and blood doesn't have a mouth. But the picture that he draws for us is that the blood of Abel lying on the ground is calling out to God. Now, was Abel innocent? Well, yes and no. Had he done anything to deserve murder? No, he hadn't. Was he innocent? No, he was born a sinner. He's born with the same death penalty that you and I have. So he's not innocent. But as far as the earthly standards go, this is an innocent person. I'll give you an illustration that's hard to listen to. How much blood from innocent unborn children is crying out to the Father today? Now, every one of those unborn children, every one of those aborted fetuses, they're all sinners. They're descendant of Adam and Eve. They're conceived in sin. They are sinners. They're not, quote unquote, actually innocent. But did they deserve the death penalty handed out by their mother and the abortion doctor? No. The blood of Abel, the blood of those fetuses, the blood of all the murdered, the blood of the guilt of all the sin cries out. And there is a cry out against me. There's a cry out against you. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is that, the result of that is death. And there is a constant cry out of condemnation. It's not by accident that our sister read Romans 8, which starts out with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit. No condemnation. Now, how is it that there's no condemnation? Well, it's because we haven't come to a mountain that can be touched. We haven't come to a place that if you touch it, you'll die. We've come to Christ, whose blood was sprinkled. Now, the manner in which the sacrificial blood is sprinkled on the Day of Atonement, the sacrificial lamb is sacrificed, hence the term sacrificial lamb. The blood is collected in a basin. No hand touching. It's collected in a basin. That basin is then taken into the Holy of Holies by the high priest. He doesn't put his hand in the bowl and start sprinkling it. He doesn't touch it. It's with a hyssop. It's with something other than his hands. And it's sprinkled on the mercy seat. It's difficult to articulate this point. Christ being crucified on the cross, man didn't have a hand in that. And you go, wait a minute. There were people all around. There was a soldier driving a nail in his hand, driving a nail in his feet. What do you mean people didn't have a hand in that? This was an act of God. This was God sending his Son. This was God taking your sin onto Christ, my sin onto Christ. It was God's judgment on our sin. It was an act of God. There were no human hands that took the blood out of Christ. It was God's act. It was God sprinkling Christ's blood on the mercy seat that is in heaven. Now that blood speaks louder, clearer, longer than the blood of Abel, than the blood of all the bloodshed that has happened, than the outcry of your sin and my sin, because the sprinkled blood of Christ says, as we heard here this morning, given in testimony, you are redeemed, you are bought, you are purchased, you are free. You know, it's one thing to not have to go to jail. It's one thing to have your sentence commuted or off for good time. It's another thing to be pardoned. Pardoned means you get your rights back. You're a free person, you get your rights back.
Hallelujah.
A friend of mine recently brought that to light. When he was 18 years old, he was in an accident while he was drinking and driving, and a couple of his friends died. He went to jail, found Christ in jail. And his right now, his pardon is in the review process so that he will have all of his rights back. He's served his time. Another very difficult thing to explain is the fact that, yes, you did the things you did. You didn't not did them. You can't say, oh, I never did that. Yeah, you did. And somehow, sort of, you need to own that. Yes, I did do that. That's me. But then it all stops right there. If you're in Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you're not only redeemed, you're not only forgiven, it's not only the accounting transaction that takes. So sometimes I misspeak on purpose. That one wasn't one of them. He took your sin and put it on Christ. That's an accounting transaction. And then Christ paid the penalty for your sin. Okay? That's accounting. But the fact that you have been pardoned means that you get your rights back. It means you're a son. It means that when you stand in the throne room of heaven, you stand. You don't have to fall on your face in shame. Now, you'll probably fall on your face in awe and reverence and worship, and you might not get up for half an eternity. But the sprinkled blood of Christ on the mercy seat says that you are forgiven, says that you're pardoned, and restores your rights as a son of God. Not getting into the whole gender baloney of son of God or daughter of God. You are a child of God with his authority, by his blood, and his sprinkled blood on the mercy seat speaks better than all of the guilt blood of every transgression. This is the Jesus whom we've come to. We have not come to a place that's going to kill us if we touch him. That if we do the first thing wrong, we're destroyed. We've all done the first thing wrong, and the second thing, and the third thing, and without count. But I'll end with this, some more wisdom of Facebook. I don't recall the exact wording of the meme, but it was talking about how Judas had the best Bible teacher ever, and he saw the greatest miracles ever, and he didn't change. So I've talked to you about sanctification. I've talked to you about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author of faith, the perfecter of faith. I've talked to you about the fact that you're redeemed, you are pardoned, you have full standing as a son, and you might walk out of here going, wow, man, that was such a blessing. But if you don't walk in it, how stupid are you? You got to be changed. You got to let this stuff change you. The reality is, he's done everything. Let him live his life.
Amen.
Father, we are thankful to you. Your mercy is amazing. Your faithfulness, so amazing. Father, I pray that you do according to your good pleasure, that you move through this word, that you move through every means you have to glorify yourself, to build your kingdom, to cause your name to be praised through the testimony of lives changed with these folks here this morning and with your church, universal and invisible. Glorify yourself, Heavenly Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.